Matthew chapter 16. The message today is the Church of the Triune God. The Church of the Triune God. I want to read several scriptures. I do it without apology because sometimes when preachers come, the very best thing they give you is the reading of the scriptures. So pay attention to the connection of the scriptures that I'm going to read to you. First of all, Matthew 16. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that is, Hades, the unseen world, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you may translate verse 19 this way, And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The difference is this. It is not what Peter says, and then it is bound in heaven, but what is already bound in heaven is what Peter will say. Now, chapter 18. Verse 15. And if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church, let him also be unto thee as the heathen and the publican. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. John 20. This is Christ's first appearance to his disciples on the resurrection day. And in verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, Acts chapter 13. This is essential that you connect what I've told you that Christ said in Matthew and John and how it was interpreted by the disciples themselves. Verse 38, Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you forgiveness of sins. Did you grasp that? Paul the apostle says, through this man is proclaimed unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, look at verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, seeing ye thrust it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. Now, 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. Chapter 12. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For, and listen carefully because this is the proper translation, for in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the things you tell us about your church in the Word of God. We confess, our Father, that without this information, there would be nothing for certainty that we would know about that church. But you have told us many things, so many, Father, that all the light would make us wonder at the abundance of light. But we thank you. And we desire that by thy Spirit we shall understand, that we shall be able to put together the scriptures that have been read to us this morning, and we shall understand something of the Church of the Triune God. And may thy Spirit assist us and help us to speak and to understand that your Son, our Savior, may be glorified. And so we look to thee this morning. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was attending the funeral of a Catholic who was one of my neighbors. She was an old woman. She had died, and I lived in the neighborhood, and her children were friends of mine. And so out of respect for her and sympathy for them, I attended this funeral in a Roman Catholic church. And the daughter of this woman who had died was a Roman Catholic nun. And somehow she learned that I was a preacher of the Word of God. And she came to me after the funeral and told me of her appreciation of my coming. And she asked me this. She said, "Of what church are you a member?" And I said to her, "I did not know that there was but one church." And she looked perplexed for a moment, and then her expression changed, and she said, "Yes." She understood. She was thinking that I meant her Roman Catholic Church. But that is not what I meant. And that is not what God means in the Scriptures. When he speaks of a Roman Catholic Church, that is a contradiction. A Roman Catholic Church? If you speak of a Baptist Church, or a Brethren Church, or a Methodist Church, that is a contradiction. Because you find none of these things in the Word of God, except criticism of such descriptions of the church as that. And early in the church, those descriptions started being manufactured. At Corinth, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And today, we have Methodist churches, Wesleyan Methodist churches, we have Lutheran churches, we have all of these names of churches, but they are not churches that Christ knows anything about, because the Scripture tells us of three churches, and all of them have to do with the triune God. We read this, "The church of God, which is at Corinth, the church of Christ," and we read of the Spirit that is the combining element in which the church is formed. And so we have the church of God, the church of Christ, and the church of the Spirit, but there is no such thing as the church of the brethren, or the church of the Methodists, or the Church of the Baptists, or the Church of the Roman Catholics. These are all names, additions, inventions that men have made, and God would renounce them all. Church of the Triune God, yes, but not any church named after a man or some of the laws that he has set down. And it started for the first time in Matthew 16. This is a remarkable passage for this reason. I would never expect to find it in the Gospel of Matthew. I would expect to find something Jewish there, but nothing so inclusive, so universal. But God's Spirit tells us that when he was asking his disciples, whom do men say that I am, and whom do you say that I am? He explains to them and speaks to them of the first time that we have recorded about his church. And this is what he says. When he's asking, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say good things that men say about him. Why, that you are Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. Those are complimentary things. But the Savior is not satisfied. And he says, but whom say you that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus rejoices in his heart because the answer is given that is acceptable to him, the only answer that is acceptable to him, and he understands that the source of the answer that Peter gives is God the Father himself. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And having said that, he says, and I say unto thee that you are Peter. If you've read in John chapter 1, you will see that he gave a prophecy. He said, you are Simon. You shall be called Cephas, which is the same as Peter. And that's what he said in John chapter 1. And now, finally, in Matthew 16, that prophecy concerning Peter is fulfilled. And it's only fulfilled after the Father has given him a revelation from heaven concerning who Jesus is. Who am I? And Peter says, why, you are the Anointed One. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And when he says that, our Savior is satisfied with his answer. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. But then, he tells us some things that have caused division in the church from the very first. He says, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he says this, whatsoever things you forgive, they are forgiven, and whatsoever things you bind, they are bound. And whatsoever things, and he speaks words like these, and it seems as if he has given a power unto man that cannot be dealt with by man. But he does. And what the Christians have done, and this is what I've seen, it is so plain, he says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Those that are afraid to accept it literally say, he's not talking about Peter personally, he's talking about the confession of Peter. And others say, he's not talking about the confession of Peter, he's talking about Peter himself. Well, both of them are wrong, because he is talking about Peter and his confession. He means exactly that. Not Peter as a man, apart from the confession. In fact, Peter is one of the worst ones that he could have chosen as a man upon which to build anything. But Peter as a man, having a revelation from God that confesses who Jesus is, this is the rock upon which the church is built. You say, but Christ, that is why I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One of the apostles says this. He says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. The apostle says that the Lord Jesus is the only foundation that can be laid. And so the bedrock, the foundation that is at the very bottom, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Never forget that. But I could have read to you from the Epistle to the Ephesians, which says this, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so now the Word of God itself tells us that there is another foundation. Paul, who is of a foundation, says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. The ultimate foundation is Christ. His church is built upon him. But he being the foundation that supports all others, he says concerning Peter and concerning Paul and concerning the apostles, that they also are apostles, being built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. God himself tells us that. But they renounce all glory and all strength as themselves being a foundation upon which the church is built. And I read to you, and I read it carefully and emphasized it in Acts chapter 13, showing you how this authority that has been given to man is to be used. I've told you in past weeks about the forgiveness of sins and about who is saved and who is not saved and who can know who is saved and who cannot know who is saved. But now we come to a portion and we understand just how we can tell men that they can know that they are saved. And this is what Paul says. He says, by this man, through this man, everyone who believes shall receive forgiveness of sins. And those that believe in him are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here is Paul wanting to forgive sins. And he does it through the preaching of the Word of God. And he points to the Son of God as the only one through whom sins can be forgiven. And I've looked carefully throughout the entire Word of God to find any place that as the Lord Jesus spoke these simple words, he saw that paralytic and he said to thee, Son, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. I've looked in vain to find Peter or Paul or any of the apostles ever going up to a man and saying, Son, your sins are forgiven. But I've seen again and again Paul and Peter and the apostles going to men and saying, through this man, Christ Jesus, if you believe in him, if you trust him as Savior, your sins shall be forgiven. And that is the only way sins can be forgiven. It is through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, telling them the Savior of sinners, and then of their own volition, they must say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as Savior. And I read you the other part as well, which said that when the gospel was preached and they blasphemed and rejected that gospel, the Apostle Paul said to them, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Therefore, we turn to the Gentiles. And so, your sins being forgiven is the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And if a man believes in that gospel, his sins are forgiven. And if he says, I believe that gospel, then you may say to him, your sins are forgiven. And I will tell that to you. If you come and ask me, what must I do to be saved? I will tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in his precious blood, and your sins can be forgiven. And if you say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with my heart, in truth and sincerity, I will say to you, your sins are forgiven. And the only authority that I have to tell you that is what God has told me will occur when a man trusts the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And that's the only way that man can ever forgive sins. And that's the only way that a man can ever retain sins. If one comes and says, I hate Jesus Christ, I deny that his death is efficacious, that his precious blood is anything, then I tell him, then I tell you that you are lost and you have no possibility of entering the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the way that I retain sins, but only according to what the Savior has told me, the authority that he has forgiven. So think of this now. The Lord Jesus says that he is going to build his church. If that is so, it means his church was not in existence, but he was going to build it. However, if you read about the tabernacle, if you read about the temple, this is a remarkable thing that you read, that all the materials to build the tabernacle and the temple were at hand, and then on a certain day, the tabernacle began to be built, and it was completed, and the temple began to be built, and it was completed. It was completed and built from the materials that were already in existence. And that is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because if I read the scriptures correctly, that is when the church began. The Lord Jesus said this, tarry at Jerusalem. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. And that is what happened, and I read it to you in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Listen to it carefully, because this is the correct salvation. There is no such thing that you find in a correct translation of the scriptures as the baptism of the Spirit. It is always baptism in the Spirit. Why? Because John the Baptist said it. When he's talking about Christ, they said, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Notice, the Lord Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Who does the baptizing? You say, the Lord Jesus. What is the element in which he baptizes? You say, the Holy Spirit. Then, the Baptist is Christ, and that in which a man is baptized is the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 12:13 again. It says this, that we are baptized in one Spirit. And it says we are made to drink of one Spirit. If the Spirit is the element in which we are baptized, then there is one body when all of us are baptized into that one Spirit. And so the Spirit is the element that holds the church together, that makes us one. And also it says this, when you are baptized, you are immersed in the water. But when you drink water, the water goes into you. And both things are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12. You are baptized in the Spirit, and you drink of one Spirit, and that is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let me show you how, from Leviticus chapter 23, God illustrates this for us. There are only three times in all the sacrifices when leaven was ever put into the meal. And one of the times was on the day of Pentecost. And not one loaf, but of all things, two loaves, larger than all the other loaves. Two loaves with leaven are offered unto God at the same time. And anyone with eyes that are illumined by the Spirit of God understands this, that one loaf is the Gentile, and one loaf is the Jew, And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. In one spirit he hath made both of us one, Jew and Gentile. The two are made one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. All of these things have been done, and they were illustrated when the high priest on that day of Pentecost took the two loaves and lifted them up to God. You remember that at one time the Lord Jesus said to that woman, that Samaritan, that Syrophoenician woman, he said this to her. He said, "It is not fitting to take the children's bread, the Jewish bread, and give it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table." And the Lord Jesus said, "Woman, great is thy faith." At one time, the Lord Jesus came and was just speaking to the Jews. But afterwards, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And now the Savior is not offering one loaf to the Father, the Jew, but he's offering both loaves to the Father. Not one and then the other, but at the same time, he's offering those loaves to the Father. And that is the fulfillment, the picture in Ephesians chapter 2. The middle wall of partition is broken down, and now we are fellow citizens, we are fellow heirs, we are fellow members of the body, we are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so this is the church. This is why it is Christ's church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He is the one who bought the church. And it's the church of God because the Father has given the Son to be the Savior of the world. And it's the church of the Spirit because the Spirit is the element in which the church is one. And the Spirit is he who in the church teaches. The Lord Jesus tells us in that upper room discourse that the Spirit of God will bring to our remembrance all things that he's taught us. He will guide us into all truth. He will teach us things to come. He will take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. You say then, the church is not the Father's or the Son's or the Spirit's, but the church is the Father's, the Son's, and the Spirit's. Why, of course, just as the baptism in Matthew 28 is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so the church is not the Baptist or the Methodist or the Brethren or the Roman Catholic Church. Such a thought would never come into the mind of God or any taught Christian. But the church is the church of the triune God. And all we do is follow the things that Christ instructed us by his Spirit. This is what he said. And this is what the church has failed to do and evangelists have failed to do. Having baptized them, having made them disciples, it says this, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But that is what is not being taught. And as I look in the Word of God, I find so many things that seem as if God is doing it all, and then as if man is doing it all, but I see that man is doing it as the instrument of God. The foundation which is laid, and none other can be laid than this, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the Apostle Paul says, "I laid that foundation." I thought it said that Christ was going to build his church. He is, but he is building it through men. And I thought that Peter was the foundation, that Paul was the foundation. They are built upon that other foundation. And Christ is building his church through the individuals that are a part of that church. It says this, "When Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto that perfect man. Please notice that he has given gifts unto the church, and the church is doing the building for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul said, I as a wise master builder, just as in the Old Testament, Bezalel and Aholiab, they were the master builders of the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God taught them how to build that tabernacle. And Paul said, I am a wise master builder in the New Testament. And so Christ is building his church, but not with his hand, but through his disciples on earth. And he says concerning his church, he says that the church, why, it has hands, and it has feet, and it has a mouth, and it has eyes. He said, it's all those different things. And they are the ones that make up the body, that make up the church, and they are the ones that God is using to complete the church. Now, this is what I've thought of, that the meeting in this building is 40 years old. Thank God, some have not lasted that long. And some at first are small in their beginning, and they increase. And some are large at the beginning, and they grow smaller. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 souls were saved. And so here that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then later it says 2,000 more souls were added to the church. And then it says multitudes were added, multiplied. And so this is what happened at first. But you have been taught recently about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And each church is distinct, and each church has a different degree of strength and spirituality, and that is what happens over the 40 years. Think now of those that were with you at the Gospel Center before this church began. Some of them are not here. Some of them are elsewhere. Do they believe the same as you? Do they maintain the same doctrine that you do? I'm thinking in Raleigh, North Carolina. There are three churches there. There is North Raleigh, North Ridge, and Faith Bible Fellowship. And if you go to each one of those meetings, you will see that the doctrines that they hold are different there. Such a strange thing. And so the reason that I've continued to come here for 40 years is that you have accepted the doctrine that I've taught you, and you have maintained the truth that God has given us in His Word, and for that reason, I've continued to come. Do you realize that there are some to whom I've preached in the past, and the things that you stand for here, they have rejected, and because of that, I've told them, I'm not preaching anymore. And what is so sad, and I wish I did not have to read Matthew 18 to you, but it speaks about sin in the church, and not a toleration of that sin, but a renunciation of that sin. And if finally the one that is in sin will not renounce that sin, it says, tell it to the church, and let him be unto thee as a heathen and publican man. And so that is what God tells us. In 1 Corinthians 5, there is fornication in the church. And the Apostle Paul says, put that wicked man away from among you. And yet some of the assemblies are tolerating fornication, are tolerating adultery, are tolerating sins that would not be thought of accepting years ago. And what happens is that some things you can tolerate, but when it comes to drunkenness and sexual immorality, things of that sort, you cannot do it. And if when you stand for the truth of God, some leave, what you have to do is what the Lord Jesus did in John chapter 6. His disciples had been following him, great numbers of disciples, and he preached the truth more strongly to them again and again and again. And finally they said, "This is a strong saying. Who can hear it?" And they left him. They went back and walked no more with him. And the Lord Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed. We've come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" And so you find that you must take a stand for truth. And if men will not receive the truth of Christ, then you do not compromise. But if they go, you let them go. And then, as the Lord Jesus says to the ones that remain, "Will you also go away?" And if they go away, fine. Why? Because the Savior said in Matthew 18, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And that number describes us in Goldsboro more than it does here in Northgate. And at one time, I remember preaching at the Gospel Center, and there were 1,000 out on Wednesday night. And how many are there, and how many are there here? You see, the church increases and it decreases. That is, it increases and decreases in the visible appearance. But the actual body of Christ, it never decreases. Because once you become a member of the body of Christ, it lasts forever. And so this is what he says. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Simply and briefly, it means this. You're going to die. I heard that this morning. You're going to die. And when you do, you enter the gates of death. You enter not Gehenna, but you enter Hades, and the gates of death close over you. And they would close over you forever. But the Lord Jesus said, "I have the keys of death and of hell." And so even though death might come upon you, it does not mean anything between you and fellowship with God. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus says the gates of hell, or Hades, the unseen world, shall not prevail against it. Are you a part of the body of Christ? You will never be cast out of that body, and you have an assured place in heaven. Thank God that the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that on earth we have churches that are large and small, some with a greater degree of following the truth and some less. But you know all. The Lord Jesus knew who they were that believed in him and who would deny him. And those things make our hearts sad, but it was true from the beginning. And because of that, our Father, we pray that we shall take a stand for the truth. And all those criticisms that Christ gives to those churches in Revelation, we pray, our God, that we shall see what he criticizes, and we shall part from those sins, that they shall not be the things that we endure or tolerate, but that you will be able to say good things concerning us. We thank you for the 40 years so far, our God. We pray that there shall not be 40 more years, but that your Son shall come, our Father. And then there will be that other reunion, that other anniversary in heaven around the throne of God, and that is what we look forward to. And so, our Father, fill our hearts with that hope, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for that promise that your church is going to be built and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so come, Lord Jesus, and take us home. We pray in your name. Amen. The meeting is over.